Well, good morning, church. Hope all is well. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my office in my home. We are still in a, I guess, somewhat partial lockdown mode. We have Wednesday nights that are available for you to come out and fellowship with everybody at the church. Obviously, we are limited, but our normal Wednesday service meets the capacity standards that the state of California has laid down. So we invite you out for that. We have a wonderful week coming up. We have a barbecue this coming Saturday. So if you want to look into that, that should be on the website. You'll be emailed some instructions as to what to bring and things of that nature. But we're going to fellowship and have a pool party. And we will continue in our study in Genesis. This week we're going to be talking about the first siblings, which is Cain and Abel. And so we know how that turned out. So we're just going to take a review of that. Last week we talked about the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And we're just going to stay in this mode maybe a couple more weeks of talking about relationships in Genesis before we move to our next study. So if you have the time, come on out Wednesday night, 6:30 at the church. So this morning, we are here because the Bible says that we are to study to show thyself approved, a workman who is not ashamed, but one who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. That is you, and that is me, and that is why we are here. So this morning, we continue in our study in Matthew. We are in chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. This is Jesus. The prior verse he selected, or the prior study, he selected the disciples, and now he's giving them instructions, right, in terms of moving forward and how to conduct their daily sort of business and their daily walk with him. So just before we start here, I want to just talk a little bit about what this message is this morning, because I think a lot of us would do well if we were sort of reminded what we're here for. And I think that Jesus was really good at not only modeling what our example we should follow, but in terms of communicating realistic goals and realistic conditions that the disciples would face. And I think it's important. I think it's important for us to do that all over again. And so this morning we're going to be reminded of that. But one of the things that struck me as I read through this particular passage of Matthew 10:5 is that every successful organization, you know, has a pre-planned vision and a mission and a game plan. And if you don't have that, right, if you are in our church, it's very limited, and we have gone through several versions of it, but it's basically the same thing. In our church, you know, we want people that are going to be open. We want people that are going to be really encouraged by someone that is, you know, sharing their heart and someone that is in the process of being discipled and becoming more like Jesus every day. And, you know, we do that by connection. We do that by preaching God's word. We do that by accountability. But, you know, in our church, the main theme, you know, for what we do is we are open from the pastor all the way down to everybody else. I mean, it's just the way it is. We want people to come to Jesus Christ and make their faith real. Right? Real. And that's it. You know, we're different than other churches. I get that. And a lot of people come and visit our church and like, nah, this is too real for me. And they take off. That's fine. That's totally fine. I get it. We can't all be all things to everybody. Right? I know Paul quoted that verse, but that wasn't talking specifically about church. So when Jesus calls these three men to be his disciples and he equips them, he gives them sort of the how-to instructions to accomplish the plan. Right? He gives them a high level of communication and a high level of support. So for those of you that have young people living in your home that are trying to get a job and maybe working their first job, I have my daughter Savannah is working her first job, and Max is getting ready to get a job. And I would assume that organizations that hire 16-year-olds, that what they do is they, and I've done this before in places that I've worked, is when you bring somebody in, you want to give them a high level of communication. That means you want to over-communicate what, you know, what their job is and how to do it. And then you want to give them a high level of support to say, hey, I'm here if you need me. I'm here if you have questions. Now, Jesus did give instructions to the disciples before he left the earth, but these instructions he gives while he's here for the purpose of him being able to come alongside them and help them and still train them and still disciple them. So in their near future, the Holy Spirit would step in for this role and lead them and guide them. And I want you to remember, right, this is the caveat to this whole study about the disciples, is this instruction was for the disciples only. This is not for us, right? Jesus is specific in the time frame of all these things was the Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. So we know that that's one issue. And number two, these guys, you know, the disciples weren't even saved yet. They were still, you know, Jesus had not died for the sins. And so the instruction he's going to give to them is going to be very different than the instruction he gives to the church that has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that has the gifts of the Spirit, has the fruits of the Spirit. It's going to be different. So Jesus, in verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. He says, do not go to the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, or for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter into, search there for someone worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake off the dust from your feet. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. So, what do we have here? Well, we'll get a couple of observations. There's five things that are going on here. And if you're taking notes, it'll be a lot easier if I just spell those out. The first one is Jesus tells them who their audience is going to be. In other words, where are you going, right? And the second one is their message. Where are you going? Number two, what are you saying? So where are you going? What are you saying? And then number three is, what is your ministry? In other words, what will you be doing? And then the fourth one is, this is your preparation. And the fifth one is, this is how you're going to live and dwell and lodge, things that, you know, you have to think about on a daily basis. So he kind of covers not only spiritual things, but you know, physical need sort of instruction as well. So in Jeremiah, let's go back to their audience. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, God calls Israel and his people the lost sheep, right? And the meaning of that is that Israel was consistently letting God down, consistently struggling in their relationship with him, and lost sheep of Israel, you know, was around in the time of Jeremiah. And Jesus now tells his disciples, they knew what that meant. They knew what their audience was. So the Messiah, spoken throughout the Old Testament, was seen as one who would gather those lost sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34 and Micah chapter 5, they both speak of this ministry that Jesus has. So it's no coincidence that in verses 5 and 6, he says, look, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. I don't necessarily want you to go to the Gentiles. There will be a time for that. God will have a plan for that. The Apostle Paul fulfilled a lot of that ministry. So when Jesus presented himself as a shepherd to Israel, he was claiming to be this fulfillment of that prophecy in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. So remember, the first thing is what? The first calling for them is, this is the audience. This is where you're going to go. And God has specific instructions through the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples about where they would go. And the second thing is, what would their message be? Well, we get that in verse 7. Some people believe that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are referring to different things, but it's clear in both of these passages, that this is the same thing. The phrase kingdom of God occurs 68 times in 10 different New Testament books, but the kingdom of heaven It only appears 32 times, and it's only in the Gospel of Matthew. I think it was just a different way of saying it, right? What is the message? The message is the kingdom of God is here. And broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule over an eternal sovereign God who rules over the universe. So in a sense, you know, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. But the more narrow focus about what the kingdom of God is it's a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God caring for his people that he is in relationship with, and his desire is that kingdom is going to spread, that kingdom is going to grow. You look back at everything that Jesus taught us about growing, right? He said we are seed scatterers, and what happens? They grow. Not all of them grow for the kingdom of God, but everything grows. And as the seeds grow, the kingdom of God grows. So those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him, they're not part of God's kingdom. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their hearts and in their minds, obviously they're part of the kingdom of God. And in a sense, the kingdom of God is spiritual, right? Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, and he preached that repentance, you know, is necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can be, you know, equated in this understanding of salvation in John chapter 5, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God must be entered into and because we're born again, right? So that is an important thing that we need to consider. Our message, we know the disciples knew exactly where they were going. I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And this is what I want you to say. This is the thing that you were to proclaim, that the kingdom of heaven, a relationship with God in your life and you in his life, according to the Gospel of John 13, 14, and 15, how that Jesus prayed that prayer of closeness between the believer, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that was taking place, and it was taking place now. And because it was taking place, that we had to take advantage of that, right? Because this door of salvation has been opened. So Jesus is very clear on not only who the audience is, but what they're supposed to say. So that's number one and number two. And then number three was, what were they doing? What was their ministry? What would it look like on a daily basis, right? It's exactly what Jesus had modeled for them. If you read the account of all of the things that Jesus did up to this point, the very instruction that he gives the disciples with respect to their ministry is already things that they saw Jesus doing. In other words, he showed them how to do it. He showed them what was important. He modeled for them every single act. And I'll just tell you, it's in a previous chapter in Matthew, because the first thing that Jesus says was, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to heal the sick. Well, listen to what Jesus said. He said, Jesus said to the centurion, go and let it be done just as you believed it would be. And his servant was healed at that very moment, right? So Jesus says, heal the sick, do it the way that I did it. Then he says, I want you to raise the dead. Well, in the same chapter in Matthew, when Jesus entered the synagogue of the leader's house, he saw the noisy crowd of the people and playing pipes, and he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him, and after the crowd had been put outside, he went out and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. This is Jairus' daughter. And we just studied this, right? He raised the dead. He raised the dead. He raised the dead in front of them. He raised the dead for their benefit. He raised the dead for the lesson. The third thing he says is to cleanse those who have leprosy. Well, in the same chapter, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him and cried out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus do? You are clean, right? The fourth thing that he says, I want you to drive out demons. What's the example? He said to them, go. And so they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down to the bank and died in the water, right? That's when that demon came, and Jesus says, you know, who are you? And he says, you know, we are many, and they have this conversation about where Jesus is going to cast them. The whole entire time that he's speaking to this demon, the demon knew who was in authority, and Jesus knew who was in authority. And we, that authority has been given to us. We share that because it's the Lord's authority. We talked about that last week. And then the end of this particular verse, in verse 8, he says, freely you have received, freely give. You know, it's a verse that we could easily read over, but there's a whole sermon there. You know, we have received all of this stuff by the goodness of God, right? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the goodness of God that he pours out his gifts upon us and does all these great things for us. And we have freely received that. In other words, we didn't earn it. So freely give it. If God has blessed you, then freely give what you have received. It's that simple. And I think a lot of times, guys, we're really good at freely receiving, but we're really stingy at freely giving. And that's not good, right? That's not good at all. Our giving should not have conditions with it. It just should not. We give, and that's that. God takes care of everything else. We're not supposed to be the ones that are to investigate everybody that we bless. It's not our job. We freely received, we freely give. So, all right, so the next thing is, not only did God tell them who to go to, he told them what their message was going to be, he told them what their ministry was going to be, and now he tells them how to prepare for that, right? So you would think that he's sending them out into this world, and verses 9 and 10 give us a glimpse of what they were supposed to do. He said, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. In other words, don't take any money. Don't take any money. And if I was a disciple, I'd be, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Bum off other people? And if you continue reading this verse, you're going to see really quick what Jesus is asking them. He says, take no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. There is the key verse. The worker is worthy of his keep. In other words, the money would be supplied to them as they had need. The shirt on their back and the sandals on their feet and the staff would be provided because they were working. They could buy this stuff along the journey. It would be given to them as sort of payment for the ministry. And if you look at what Jesus did, he said, hey man, the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head, right? Even animals, even, you know, when people walk in there, they have a place to go to. The Son of Man has nowhere to go to. And that is exactly consistent with what Jesus is telling the disciples to do. I don't want you to worry about things like money and clothing. Why? Because the worker is worthy of his keep. These things will come to you. Excess money could be a distraction, right? It could be a huge distraction from what God had called them to do. And what about luggage? Could you imagine, hey man, pack for the journey, and these guys are bringing, you know, carts of stuff with, you know, all of their belongings. The luggage is going to slow them down. It's going to slow them down. Their daily, you know, needs would be met by the Lord, you know, just like Jesus's needs were met, right? Everything that Jesus needed, God provided for him and provided abundantly. The next is the longest in this particular passage. It's verses 11 through 15. And it talks about their lodging. So not only did God tell them who their audience was, he told them, you know, where to go and what to speak through the message. He told them what their ministry was going to be. He told them how to prepare for the journey. And now he's telling them, once you start on the journey, this is how you're going to live your life. This is where you're going to, you know, sort of sleep here and there. And basically, the disciples were called to by the Lord to couch surf. He said, well, Pastor Greg, what does that mean? Well, if you've ever had a college-age kid in your home, sometimes they couch surf. Oh, I'm spending the night with friends, or I'm spending the weekend here. And they're sort of transient for a while until they get their own place and figure out what's what. That's how the disciples would be living. And they would stay where they were welcome to do so. And welcoming people, the Bible says, will be blessed. And refusers that would not welcome them would be cursed. And the Son of Man, you know, again, had nowhere to lay his head. This is exactly how Jesus lived his life. And my question to you is, are you getting the message yet? You know, they were being called to live the life of Jesus. That's the message. That's what's going on here. In the call that he gives upon their life and the instruction that he gives upon their life is a life that he had just modeled for him for the disciples the previous 10 chapters, right? And all he's saying is, you've seen how I've lived, and now I want you to do it. And I don't want you to be caught up in the things of the world. I want you to be separated from those things. So, in application this morning, you say, well, Greg, what does this have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with you and me. Because if we've read through the New Testament, we understand the same things that the disciples understood. We have the same sort of marching orders. First and foremost is we have an audience, right? And if number one is the audience, like the disciples, our audience is wherever the Spirit of God leads us. That is our audience. It's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us. We walk in the Spirit, right? And if we have this command from God that we are to go to every nation with the gospel, it's a beautiful thing if you live in this fine country that we live in, because we have ethnic diversity at our front door. We have every nation in the United States, right? So we know that we can do that. Our audience is every nation, and they live right here in our country. It doesn't mean we don't go to other countries. We do, but we have the benefit that we don't have to be a missionary to be able to reach people that you know, are not from here. They're here. So the people that we encounter in our daily life, that's our audience. That's where God leads us. And I think so many times, guys, we miss that. Yes, we want to be mission-focused, but sometimes a mission is the person at Starbucks. Sometimes a mission is the person at the gas station, or the, you know, person at the market, or the neighbor next door, or somebody in your church, or somebody at the kid's school or the soccer field, whatever. That is your audience. It's wherever the Spirit says, hey, that person needs the love of Jesus Christ. The second thing is our message, right? Our message is the kingdom of God is for today. And the peace of God is for today. It's for the unsettled. Our world is filled with unsettled people right now. So the kingdom of God coming means the peace of God is coming for the unsettled. And if the peace of God is coming for the unsettled, then the power of God is coming for the weak. And if the power of God is coming for the weak, then the purpose of God is coming for the lost. Right there is those three P's. The kingdom of God is for today. The peace, the power, and the purpose, they're all for the unsettled, the weak, and the lost. Jesus said, if you want to gain your life, you got to lose it. You got to lose it. You guys, there's people right now that are itching for this message because they're not settled and they're very weak. This coronavirus thing has caused tremendous upheaval in our nation, in the people. They're unsettled. They're worried. When we're worried, we're weak. And boy, what a terrible thing. When you're stressed and you're weak, right, your immune system goes down. And it's trouble. And a lot of people don't have a purpose today. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a political, all they have is a political purpose, but they don't have a godly purpose. They don't know, they're lost, right? Without a purpose, they're lost. So they're unsettled, they're weak, and they're lost. And God has a message for them, and that message comes through you. So not only do we have an audience, wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, our message, the kingdom of God is for today. And we have our ministry. Our ministry is very simple. Jesus said, you are the light. Our ministry is Jesus said, you are the salt. Our ministry is Jesus said, you are to love as I have loved. Our ministry is you are to be his reflection, the express image, according to Hebrews. Our ministry should be you are his bride and you are readying yourself for him. And if that weren't enough, he gives us our preparation. And the preparation that we get in the New Testament is we are not of this world, right? And we are to walk in the Spirit. And his word has to be in our heart. And our groom is coming quickly. These are things that we need to prepare for. Right? We need to be busy doing that. So our habitation, which is the fifth one, our the place we're going to live. You know, guys, we are sojourners in this world, and we need to remember that. The Bible says we have a habitation from heaven, and Jesus said, when I go to prepare a place for you and it's done, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. That's where you're going to be. That's the most important place where you're going to live. And from now, you're just couch surfing because you're not taking that home with you. None of that stuff you're taking with you. The only thing that's coming with me is your soul. So this morning, if you've never given your soul to Jesus Christ, It's very easy. It's all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He will come into your life if you make that your prayer, and He'll make you new and give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has gifts and fruits that He wants to develop in you, and your life will be radically changed. I pray that you make that your prayer today. And if you have, let us know. Our phone number there is on the website. Call us and let us know about the decision that you made so that we may rejoice with you. And if you listen regularly, you know what I'm about to say. He has shown you, O man and woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you and me, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that now. God bless you.